We talked a little bit about the last time we were together. You recall Isaiah 11 and 12, how God is going to come back. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will come back, set up his millennial reign. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth. And you saw that the wolf, what does the Bible say? Let's get it together here. Well, I know it's here somewhere. The wolf shall dwell also, or also dwell with the lamb, the animals. We talked a little bit about that, what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God here on the earth. And he is coming back. And of course, chapter 12, after you hear about all that God is doing and has done, then chapter 12 is just the writer breaks out in praise and worship. And we ought to do the same. When you begin to see how good God is to you, we should be praising him and worshiping him instead of whining over what's going to happen to us next. We ought to be glad that he's God and that he's in control. And of course, we read that. He says, God is my salvation. And then now, we're going to talk about tonight, Isaiah 13. And he begins it this way. He says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Now, Isaiah is a prophet, you know that, but this proves to you he is, and many scholars say Isaiah could not have written this. How could he possibly know this? How is it possible that Isaiah could say these things? Well, by that I mean this. The burden of Babylon, the word burden means a weight to carry. The idea is a judgment, a judgment, the judgment of Babylon. Now, for him to even write that here in chapter 13, you think, now, what's he talking about? Well, not true, because the truth is every one of us knows about Babylon, don't we? We remember Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Took a lot of gold and he made an idol. Singing that song about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that? He had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The greatest of the Gentile kingdoms. Babylon. And you say, I know what he's talking about. Wait, here is a judgment upon Babylon. And something that ought to make you feel good about God is Babylon, when this is written, is this tiny little city way over there to the far east from Israel, from Jerusalem. And it is just a little bitty thing, an insignificant city. In Isaiah's day, Babylon was a city of insignificance, a little nation over there. It was nothing. And God is pronouncing a judgment on Babylon before it even becomes a nation. Isn't that interesting? God is going to say the burden or the judgment or the weight to be carried of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. You know, Babylon, it's going to be a little more than 100 years from the time Isaiah wrote chapter 13. A little more than 100 years before Babylon would come to power. Aren't you impressed yet? 100 years before that thing even has any significance, God says, here's how I'm going to deal with it. It's going to be a major world power, and here's how I will deal with this major world power. Babylon became the first Gentile world power. The world, the League of Nations that ruled the world was run from the headquarters, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember the dream. Well, he could, but he asked his New Agers, the soothsayers and the fortune tellers, you come out and I had a dream and I want you to, number one, tell me what the dream was, and number two, tell me what it meant. They said, nobody can do that. The gods don't dwell with men. The gods don't talk to men. Only the gods would know that. Well, it was Daniel who said, there is a God who even gives the dreams, and he's the one. And remember, God gave Daniel the interpretation, and the interpretation of that dream turns out to be the form of a person or a statue, and the head, different metals were part of the statue. Remember, gold, silver, brass, iron, and then iron mixed with clay. The head was of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar is told, you are that head of gold. The greatest Gentile kingdom to ever rule over the earth was the Babylonian kingdom. But when Isaiah is writing of its judgment, it has not come to power yet, and it will be about 100 years before it even comes to power. God is in control of everything. Everything. Even what concerns you. You want to write that down? I'll wait. Because do you really believe he's in control and about what concerns you? 100 years before Babylon is even a power, God says, here's how I'm going to destroy that power, that Babylon. Now, in the book of Revelation, Babylon represents, as you probably recall, a religious system, the religion of that day, of the end times. Also represents a material system, Babylon. Babylon, as you may already have gathered, because probably you've read your Bible even before tonight, Babylon is also a symbol of united rebellion against God. Do you remember way on back in the plains there, where they built this tower, and they were going to build a tower that would reach to heaven, to the heavens. They were going to make it so high, water couldn't get over it. Remember, the flood had taken place, and they decided, we're not having that anymore. We're taking things into our own hands. We're going to build a tower that water won't get over. And they didn't just use regular bricks. They burnt the bricks, it says, and they put it together with slime, which you and I would call mortar. And what was happening was they were making it waterproof, so water couldn't get through, and they were making it tall so water couldn't get over it. What were they doing? You go ahead and send all your rain you want. God, this time it's not going to happen. We're prepared. Notice how all of us get prepared for catastrophes. They're called the acts of God in insurance policies, aren't they? We get prepared for them. Okay, you're not getting me. Right? God says, the burden of Babylon, the judgment that's coming upon that great nation, which isn't even a nation yet, lift you up a banner upon a high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. God says, I've called someone against you, Babylon. I'm going to have some sanctified ones. In this case, sanctified doesn't mean holy, like you may be thinking. Sanctified simply means ones who are set apart for a specific purpose. God says, I have an army who's set aside for a specific purpose. They're my sanctified ones. I'm going to bring them in to destroy you, Babylon. Do you remember reading Daniel chapter 5? Where they're having this big party, and the king brings out the things that were stolen out of the Holy of Holies, and they're drinking out of the silver, and they're making fun of God, and a hand appeared, remember, out of nowhere, and writes something on the wall, which is where we get our saying, the handwriting on the wall, and the king's, his knees started knocking together, he was so afraid. No one could, needless to say, he calls the New Agers first. They can't read and understand what the handwriting means. Daniel is called in, and a very old man now, Daniel. And he tells the king, you've been weighed in the balances of God's justice, and you have been found lacking or wanting. You're through. Your kingdom is finished right now. While Daniel was telling him the interpretation of those words, the Medes and the Persians had diverted the Euphrates River and walked in under the gates, and there wasn't a shot fired, metaphorically speaking, of course. They destroyed the Babylonian army inside that impregnable fortress there while the king was in making fun of God. God says, I've commanded my sanctified ones, my ones who are set apart for a specific purpose. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the hosts of the battle. God set up the Medes and the Persians to destroy the Babylonians. And God is saying it, though, over 100 years before Babylon is even a power. And Babylon's going to be in power for quite a while before the Medes and the Persians come in. God knows everything. He said, this is what I'm going to do. That's hundreds of years from now, God. You can count on it. You might as well carve it in stone. It will be. Babylon, that little bitty frumpy city. That's kind of like saying St. Mary's is going to rule the world at one time. Right. It couldn't be. Well, now for those of you listening on tape, St. Mary's is a little bitty town somewhere south of here, wherever here is. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Wow. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, they come to destroy the whole land. God calls an army together to destroy Babylon. From faraway lands, the end of heaven, he says. Medes and the Persians. And of course, you remember from reading Daniel chapter 5, Darius the Mede, he captured the city of Babylon and destroyed the Babylonian army and Babylonian rule. It was what, 539 BC, excuse me. But here's something interesting. Even though it happened, you're going to see that Babylon is still yet future to be destroyed. Interesting, isn't it? Although God had it destroyed in 39 BC, Babylon is yet future to be destroyed. We'll talk about that in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, look what he says. He calls an army. He calls that army for a specific purpose. Now, you know what the Medes and the Persians are thinking. We're going to take these Babylonians. We're going to rule the world. They think that they're doing this on their own. How weak we are as people. How foolish that we think we really are running this thing. I know that you think that Congress is running this whole works. But I know better than that. They think they're running it too. They're getting paid like they're running it. But God is overseeing it all. It was a long, long time ago, way before Christopher Columbus. Christopher, by the way, read the book of Isaiah. Yeah, the book of Isaiah says the world is round. The scientists of his day said the world was flat. He chose to believe God's word. But it was hundreds of years, thousands of years. As a matter of fact, it was, to tell you the truth, if you'd like to know the exact date, it was before the world began that God decided he would set up the United States of America and allow freedom for those people to worship. It was God who did it. Now, of course, you can see that he's in the process of taking it apart. Now it's finished. It's over. We can see that. Because every country, he promised, that will reject him and turn its back, he will destroy. Babylon rejected him, turned his back. Before it even became the power, God says, I'm going to destroy you, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring powerful armies from afar. And God did it. If you just want to go back and look at history, it was done. 539 BC. Now here's something interesting. Look at verse 6. Howl ye, yell out, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now we have been zoomed on light speed into the future. When is the day of the Lord, everybody? The day of the Lord. That's when Jesus Christ will be coming back. Now, we read this. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Do you realize now although he is prophesying that Babylon will be destroyed, he has now taken us into the future, into a time period that you and I would call the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. Now all of a sudden we're shot out into the future and we land. He says, you need to howl, weep, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from who? Let me read the Bible. The Almighty. The destruction and the suffering and the ugliness that is to come during this tribulation period, which we've talked about before, is directly from the Almighty God Himself. Not from technology going out of control, something breaking down, some man losing his temper, but the destruction is from God Almighty Himself. That's coming. That's a future event. Soon, probably. But it's still a future event. And so he shoots us into the future here. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. When God's wrath begins to come down, I know tough non-believers who say, I'll make it. I'll just hunker down and make it. You know, I'll get through it. We're going to prepare ourselves. We got a generator. We can take anything God throws at us. It's going to take more than a generator. In Italy, a couple of days ago, 7-pound hailstone. 7 pounds. If that hit you in the head, it would really wreck your hair. 7 pounds. Oh, come on. That's a bowling ball. You don't want to be outside. During the Great Tribulation, the Bible says 100-pound hailstones are going to fall. You say it's impossible. Watch. With God, nothing is impossible. I wouldn't be standing around outside if it rains after the church is raptured. And God says this, all hands shall be faint. How many? All. That means even the most powerful, the most gifted, the most intelligent, the most well-prepared, they're going to be weak in it. It's not going to work, no matter what they put together. And it says that every man's heart shall faint. How many of them? Oh, just the real weak sissies. Every man's heart shall faint. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. It's a destruction from the Almighty. And it causes the people to be in extreme distress. Why do I say that? Because their hands shall be faint and every man's heart shall melt. That's distress. Extreme distress. Luke 21, 25 through 26 says, and there shall be signs, in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There is going to be no place to hide. This whole place is going to start unraveling. The universe is going to start unraveling at the seams. This super, what do they call it? The super glue that's holding molecules together. Something's going to go wrong. Now, it's not super glue, everybody. The scientists call it super. It's God. And He's going to let up and let go. And it's going to be a mess. And men's hearts will fail them for fear. Notice it says distress of nations with perplexity. Entire nations. Distress, the word literally means a narrowing. A narrowing. Or another way to put that is a tight squeezing. Sometimes and it includes anguish. A tight squeezing of anguish. And sometimes you and I will say it. They say, how's it going? And you'll say, man, I got myself into a tight spot this time. Between a rock and a hard place. It's called, in the King James language, distress. You're being smashed in anguish and perplexity. Perplexity means to be at a loss with one's self. or to be without any resource or recourse, to have no place to turn. So they'll be in distress, the distress of whole nations, and they'll with perplexity, meaning no way out of the situation, no way to get free from this ugliness, no way to get free from the squeezing and from the pressure and from the judgments that are coming down from a righteous God who has said, finally, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I promised I would do this. Here it comes. That's coming. That's what he's talking about way back in Isaiah 13. After he shows he's going to destroy Babylon, he comes up to the great tribulation period and says it will be a destruction from the Almighty himself. Behold. Well, no, wait a minute. They shall be afraid, verse 8. Pains and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that is in childbirth, travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. People are going to be just out, just beside themselves with fear, confusion. And we read this, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Doom is what awaits all nations that reject the Lord. No form of technology will be able to stop this. No form of planning. You're not going to outthink God, come up with a way that he hasn't thought of. Everyone, distress of nations with perplexity, being squeezed and pressed in anguish with no resources to get themselves out of this. They are going to literally cry out to the rocks, fall on us and kill us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to get away on the entire earth. I do hear Christians say, we're going to make it through, we'll hide. No, you're not believing the Word of God. You're not going to hide. There's no place to hide. The earth itself is going to unravel, is what we read. And notice, I read to you out of Luke chapter 21. Now notice, remember that was Jesus speaking there in Luke 21. Now notice what Isaiah writes. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Stars are going to go out. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Let me read to you Luke again, 21, 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Jesus and Isaiah are talking about the same time, the days of the great tribulation period. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Stars of heaven, constellations shall not give their light. Sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Another verse, and I know you know this one, Matthew 24, 29. Talking about the great tribulation period, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Outer space is going to unravel just as well as the earth is going to unravel. It's going to be all over. Now, Revelation 8, if you want to tie it in, Revelation 8, verse 12. We read this. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Something's going to go on during this great tribulation period that's going to shake up mankind to the very core. And they will still have opportunities to turn. For most of them, it's too late. They will have taken the mark of the beast. That is what is coming on the earth, in case you ever wondered what's coming. We're reading about it thousands of years ago. almost 3,000 years ago from Mr. Isaiah, who wrote it down in Isaiah chapter 13. And God says this, I will punish the world. Who? Remember, he was talking about Babylon. Now he shifted forward to the great tribulation, to that 7-year period that's coming up soon. And he says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. That's how many people will be dying and at a rapid rate. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. God says this, I'm going to punish the world for their evil. We are living in a world today, we just read it here. We're living in a world today that is headed for punishment because of their rejection of God. Because of the rejection of the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that you want to do before you leave this place, that's to get yourself into a position where you have a relationship with God. Because you do not know, and neither do I, when this whole thing will begin. The church will be raptured, I believe. And I do not know the day nor the hour, but the church will be raptured. And it is coming soon. Until then, we work hard to study God's Word. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us ears that hear. We look for ways to get into the Word, to learn, to spread the Word, to share God's Word, whether it's with missions or on radio. We look for opportunities where we can help you to be more rooted, more grounded, because it is time that the church woke up. As the song says, the church, the world is asleep in the dark and going to hell, but the church can't fight that because the church is asleep in the light. It's time to wake up from our sleep. And we read Isaiah, these are words of God. God says, I will punish the world. You know that this tribulation period, this 7 years, this is God's wrath poured out on the world. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. God is not just saying, well, I like them, they're nice. I don't want them to lie and to cheat and to do these things, but I'll just overlook that. I'll look the other. No, this is all building up. It is going to come to a head. And when it does, and God's timing is God's, he hasn't given it to us. He says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which God the Father has put in his own hands. But the time is coming when God's going to turn it loose. It's going to happen. And he says, I will punish the world. Now you can always take God at his word. I'm going to punish the world because of the evil. Now, right now, God has put you in a period of grace to where at any time you're willing to turn, you can come to Jesus Christ. You can have life freely. You can walk with God. You can have his Holy Spirit inside you, take up residence in you and become a temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells the Corinthian church. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can have that freely. No questions asked. Nobody turned away. Anybody who comes is accepted in the beloved. But it's going to end. Therefore, verse 13. Well, wait a minute. Before I go on, let me give you some scriptures. Because God says, I'm going to punish the world for their evil. Notice that. And the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you can write these down. Haggai chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. God's going to shake up the world. It's going to almost unravel before the eyes of the people here. And then Messiah will come at his second coming to set up his kingdom. Zechariah 14:4. I know that you know this one. The Messiah, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. What a great upheaval when the Son of God sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and it literally splits in half and there's going to be a brand new valley. And that valley looks like it's going to go for a few hundred miles. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking coming up. Hebrews 12, 24 through 29. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. We're told God is speaking to us through his Son. We ought to listen. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, listen, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So you're going to see the earth as well as the stars and the planets. It's all going to be upshook. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made. And those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God says, I'll shake the earth one more time, big time, and I'll shake the heaven as well. It's coming. That's what we're reading about here. It amazes me. Over almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah writing it down. Now you see why scholars say, Isaiah couldn't have known this. Has to be another guy. Well, Jesus said, no, it was Isaiah. As Isaiah wrote, Jesus said it was him, the one guy. It was just Isaiah. We go on to read this. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the chaste roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone to his own land. Listen closely. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished, raped. He's telling us of a time, this is the end of it, of worldwide destruction. And I hope you noticed, it's coming upon all men, all women, and all children. And no flesh would survive except for God himself, for his mercy. Did you see that? He says it's the whole world. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. It shall be as the chaste roe, as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people. They'll try to get back to their own place. That's what's going to happen to them. And they will flee, everyone to his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined together. In other words, if they group themselves together, they're still going to be destroyed by the sword. Their children shall be dashed to pieces for their eyes. Their houses destroyed and their wives destroyed and ravished. There's no place to hide. It's coming upon all mankind. And God, in his mercy, says, but I won't destroy completely. Now, don't you remember Jesus mentioning that? In Mark, what, chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus says, talking about these very days that Isaiah is writing about, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. God is going to be merciful. Because if God poured out his wrath and didn't hold back, the earth and everyone on it is gone and destroyed. All flesh would be destroyed. Isn't that an interesting thought? God's going to step in before all flesh is completely annihilated. It's going to be an ugly time. Jesus asks a question about his return. And in the Greek language, the question is asked in the negative. And what that means to you and I is it's the question becomes a rhetorical question and the answer is in the negative. And Jesus asks the question, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The question is asked as a rhetorical question in the negative. The answer is obviously no. Think about that. When the Son of Man returns, there won't be the true Christian faith. That's how ugly it's going to have been. That's why, I believe, he promised to take those that are his out of and away from the scene. Because the scene is going to be so devastating. I don't think Christians even believe that anymore. That's what chapter 13 explains to you. God says, this is what I'm going to do. It's going to be the whole earth. It's going to include men, women, and children. It's going to be destructive, and it's going to be because of their evil. The wrath of God will be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. It's coming soon. Your responsibility? Tell everybody that they can come to the ark. Jesus Christ. They'll be safe in Jesus Christ. There is peace. There is hope. There is life in Jesus Christ only. No other religion, no other doctrine, no other plans, no other preparations will help. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the only begotten Son of God. It is so important that we learn and we tell others. I was just reading some statistics. I don't know. Statistics are, you know, I guess you can make them up. But because we're sort of planning already for this Hope Crusade for the summer. And we would like to see people saved. Now here, want me to put some pressure on you? Why not? Over 90% of every person who comes to a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest or any crusade that they've recorded, over 90% weren't brought by the posters, and they weren't brought by flyers or radio. They were brought physically by friends. We have to go get them, is what I'm telling you. They may not think of coming on their own. We have got to take the gospel to them. It's our responsibility. If we get an idea of how ugly things are going to be, if we start to really believe it, and we understand that hell is forever and it's for real, we're going to get a burden for the lost, for the people who are out there who don't know Jesus Christ. Because trouble's coming. Now we read this. Behold. Now, here's something interesting. At chapter 13, verse 16, he's finished talking about the day of the Lord. He now comes back to the sufferings of Babylon, to the destruction of Babylon. And you notice it right away. He says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. Verse 18. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Now he's talking about Babylon again. Notice how you have to really pay attention when you're reading. Because he's taking us to the day of the Lord. To the destruction. To the tribulation period where the suffering is. And now he comes back to Babylon. And to finish off Babylon is what we're talking about here. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we're talking about Babylon, the original city itself. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Did you notice God said, when I destroy that city, Babylon, it will not be rebuilt. Hey, wait a minute. It has never been rebuilt, but isn't Saddam Hussein right now? I mean, isn't much of Babylon being built, rebuilt? Then that makes God's word not true, right? Nope. Because the original site is almost 9 miles from where Saddam is building it. And interesting, they do the digs. You know how archaeologists go out and just dig in dirt because and they're paid? Over the years, they found the original city. It's about almost between 7 and 9 miles from where the Euphrates River is now. Now, the new site is right there by the river that Saddam's doing. So see, it's never going to be rebuilt again on that spot. God says so. And the Assyrian will not pitch his tent there. The Assyrians in that area, the archaeologists hire them to dig. And during the day, they dig and dig and dig and they work hard. And at night, the archaeologists say, would you please sleep here near the dig? The Assyrians are superstitious. They say there's demons there. There's ugliness there. They won't even listen. This is the truth. They won't even pitch their tent there. They go outside and pitch their tents out away from the old city. Now, what does the Bible say? Neither shall the Arabian pitch a tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. The only thing you're going to find there, wild beasts of the desert are going to be inside there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Satyr, that's a hairy goat, usually, ready, considered demon-possessed. What God is saying here, the demons dance there. That's an ugly city. You recall that it was in Babylon. It's where the world rebelled against God. And he had to confound their language to spread them out. He said, they've got one language, now there's nothing that they can't imagine. Well, we have one language now, it's computer language, and there's nothing we can't imagine. I understand that they're doing the complete hand transplants. I'm sure you saw that. That guy now has two new hands, and they work, and they can feel hot, and they can feel cold. New hand transplants, and now they're talking about feet. And now they're talking about cloning your body with no head. And just growing a body to harvest organs in case you need a lung or in case you need a kidney. It will match because it will be a clone of you just with no head. They figure if there's no head, there's no real danger of bothering God. See, there's nothing. Once we get our minds together, there's nothing we won't imagine. And our imaginations are evil continually. We're going to offend God. People can't even write children's books anymore without offending God. It's you read children's books in bookstores, and it's like they took the Bible, and the Bible said, don't do this, and then they wrote that for the children, do this. You're thinking, that's really weird, and these are award-winning books. We're in trouble, and God's coming back, and he said so. Now notice, Babylon is not going to be rebuilt, not where it was before. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. If you're worried about dragons, what that would be to us would be, the word is reptiles. Large, ugly, long lizards. That's what they called dragons in those days. Some of you guys keep them as pets. You know, those 3-foot dudes and those 6. Yeah. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. God's going to destroy Babylon. You will see Babylon destroyed again in the book of Revelation. The system, the religion, the material part of it. God has given his word to you. You saw. You can go back and read it again, Isaiah 13. You can see what God will do. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, God doesn't say these things just to see if he could scare us. When God says it, you can believe it's true. We read in the Word of God that this kinds of thing is coming. What manner of people should we be? Number one, we should walk close to the Lord with his strength. That's always up to him. Number two, we should be willing to reach out to those who don't know the Lord. We should be willing, however God will allow it, we should do that. We should walk with one another in the power of the Holy Spirit, encouraging one another, building one another up. No gossip, no slander, no complaining, no whining, no pegging the wham meter, just walking with God. Learning how to get along with one another, working together to reach others, not fighting among ourselves. We fight among ourselves, we're not going to get anywhere, because a kingdom divided can't stand. A house divided will be destroyed. We know that. So pray about these things and remember what God has said. This is what I'll do. And he predicts all this, he prophesies all this before Babylon is even a world power, hundred years before. God knows what he's doing. You can trust him in your everyday life. Let's bow our heads together.